Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Open God's book, please, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis, the 40th chapter. We've had a good day today, and it's so good to see you back. I have a particular gratitude, I guess affection is the better word, for people like you who come on Sunday nights. Not because we shouldn't, and we should. It's something that's part of our duty, but a lot of people don't do it. You do. I hope you'll make the decision, if you haven't already, that you're going to be like this all the rest of your life, that you'll always be somebody who comes to the evening services of the church. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, the narratives of the Old Testament, these stories, the accounts of these greats. It's very important to our lives, and we're smart if we use them. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He's talking about these faithful of the old time. We're compassed about, it's like they're watching us. And they're not really. I mean, it's not like that, except figuratively speaking, you know, we learn the lessons from them and we draw that. It's that way that they're still living through these lessons. We're compassed about with these witnesses, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or grabs us and holds us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. I want to draw the last three lessons tonight, life lessons from Joseph, and we want to start tonight in Genesis chapter 40. If you're watching online and you missed this morning, why, this morning's lesson will be archived, and you can get it probably later this week, and you can have all seven of these life lessons. This is Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8. The occasion is Joseph in prison, and he's talking to the butler and to the baker who have had dreams, and he's indicating to them that he knows how to interpret these dreams. But here's what he says. Here's how he says it. They said to him, "We each have a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Look at 41:16. Same thing. You know, Pharaoh has these dreams, and so Joseph goes to him, and he's going to be the interpreter of the dreams for Pharaoh. But watch what he says. 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Drop down to 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Here's the life lesson. Never be ashamed in conversation to openly speak the name of God and express confidence in him. Now, a couple of things I want to show you. This is the preliminary thing first, is that Joseph is put in this interesting predicament like others have been during miraculous times, where you were the one that was performing the miracle and people wanted to credit you with doing it. And then there must have been a terrible temptation, you know, when people are just praising you for this miraculous ability. You're just so wonderful. You're so great. And to not say, "Yeah, well, appreciate that." You know, what about Numbers chapter 20 and Moses came to the rock and must we draw water for you from this rock? And, you know, it was that sin and then the striking of the rock. It was that attitude that prevented Moses from being able to go over with the people of God into the promised land. Or what about Acts chapter 12? Remember Herod? Herod was pompous and king, and he was in the royal attire. And he went and made some oratory to the people, a speech to the people, and people were amazed by him. And the Bible says that the people cried out to him, "These are words from a God and not from man." And apparently he just took that. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. They attributed to him heaven's deity, that he was God or a God. And the angel came. An angel came and smote him. And the Bible says he fell down eaten up with worms, which sounds frankly very unpleasant. But it was because of the predicament, I guess, in a way that Joseph is in right now. So Joseph has this, this ability to communicate the interpretation of dreams, but it's all God. It's all God doing it. And so Joseph is sort of in the position of Peter in Acts 10 when Cornelius falls before Peter. You know, Peter's come to teach him the gospel, and Cornelius is just so overwhelmed by being able to learn this, and he falls down before Peter. Do you remember what Peter says? Get up, get up. I myself am also a man. He doesn't want any part of this. So Joseph is here, and Joseph is going to interpret these dreams miraculously. But he wants you to know right quick that this is not his strength, it's God's. One more thing. And this is really the point that I want to make for this life lesson, because the miraculous thing is not applicable to you. You and I don't have the ability to perform miracles. We're not going to have that happen to us. But the lesson I want you to get is that Joseph is not at all uncomfortable speaking about God. That's what we need. There's a work of the devil that goes on like a mist that just flows over us. And I think it's rather universal. Now, maybe I'm wrong about that, but I think it's rather universal among God's people that he plagues us, the devil plagues us with this tinge of embarrassment about openly speaking the name of God, or talking with people just openly in conversation about the fact that we're Christians. We're in my faith in God. And it's interesting to me, you know, I might say, well, you know, I don't have that embarrassment or discomfort if I'm talking to people I know, people I'm close to. Well, excuse me, but Joseph did it here with people who were in prison, and then he did it with the king. In other words, it didn't matter to him. He openly avowed faith in God and confidence in God, and it really didn't matter who you were. Now, that wasn't a bragging kind of thing. That wasn't boastful. It was just right. And I went and bought gasoline a while ago at the gas station, and I've been studying about, thinking about this. I pulled up and got gas, and so the gentleman who I see sometimes, and I gave him my card to swipe, and he said, "Hey man, had a busy day?" "Oh yeah." He said, "Did you work hard today, man?" I said, and I thought, you know, it'd be easy just to say, "Yeah, I did." But I didn't. And I'm not bragging about myself. What I said was, "Well, I've been worshiping God today. That's what I've been doing." "That's great, man. That's great." "Well, okay, what happened just then?" "Well, what happened was that I've identified myself to him as a person who believes in God." I know that may seem very small, but I don't know a time when a conversation may go farther than that with this gentleman. I like that. But there's more than that. And it's Luke chapter 9, and Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, or if you're ashamed of my word, I'm going to be ashamed of you when the Son of Man comes back. So here's the lesson from Joseph. You know what? He's in prison. He's with prisoners. And he says, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. He wasn't embarrassed about that. Not ashamed about that. There's his faith and his confidence. But when he got to see the big guy, when he gets to see Pharaoh himself, it's exactly the same way. He's not ashamed to own his Lord. And so that's the lesson for you and me. Here's the second one. I want you to drop down to chapter 41 and verse 34. We're doing the statements of Joseph. So Joseph now is before Pharaoh and has interpreted the dream, the dreams of, you remember that the interpretation was that you're going to have 7 years in Egypt of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And after telling that, interpreting the dreams, Joseph says this in 34, "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities." And then he goes on to, what he's doing is planning for 14 years. And the life lesson to learn here is that we need to plan ahead in our lives. There are many things about which we should cross the bridge before we get to them. Now, I want you to bear in mind that we're talking about 14 years, but that's not all. See, the reason why we don't do much of this or more of this, I think, is because it's really hard to fix the roof when it's not raining. And when they're planning this, I mean, they're coming into 7 plentiful years. It must be very difficult to plan ahead for a massive famine when you got more food than you can eat? I mean, we're just covered up in it. How come you're spending so much time working on a famine? But that's, you know, when Noah was building the ark, it wasn't raining. And this is for us. George Patton, General Patton, said, a good plan today is better than a perfect plan tomorrow. Joseph said, here's what you need to do. There was such maturity in that. You know what? This is the quality of a real leader in Joseph. He was mature enough, wise enough, that the king recognized in him immediately that you're the guy that needs to do this. You're the guy who has the foresight to do this. We need it so much in our churches and the congregations of our Lord. We need leaders, elders who plan ahead. You know, I preach a good bit about this. If we wait until we get in some sort of crisis in the church to plan ahead about training elders, then we're apt to make a real mistake. We need to plan ahead and train ahead and get our young men ready to want to become elders. If the elders in the West Huntsville family fail to plan ahead about facility, you know, we're growing rather quickly and we've got to plan ahead, and they're doing that to make sure that we don't stop growing because we don't have place to put people. Well, that's planning ahead. It's a sign of leadership and maturity. We need it in our the leaders of our homes too. Daddies need to plan ahead. And I was at Ben and Hannah's, our daughter and son-in-law's house yesterday, and Ben's still paying on a school debt. And on the refrigerator, there he has a piece of paper that he's put up, and it's a thermometer. And he has at the top the amount of money that he owes, and then in red, you know, he's marking as he's paying off that school debt. And he's planning deliberately for the time when that thing's going to be paid off. Well, I was rather proud of that. I thought that was good. A good leader in the family is going to provide for his family in the case of his death, and we buy life insurance in order that our wives and children aren't going to be left without sustenance, that sustenance if we're gone unexpectedly. But it's more than that. A great father is planning for his family spiritually, and that's why I always want to encourage the parents of young children, and we've got great parents in this church, but we need to be doing family Bible time every night at home. Why would you take the time and effort to do that? Because it takes time and you're busy. And the answer is this Joseph lesson, this life lesson. And that is that what I want to accomplish with my children when they grow up and they leave me and I have little or no control then over the decisions that are made in their lives. I'm telling you, they're going to make their own decisions. And that's how it should be. I want them to make the right ones. It's going to absolutely break my heart if they do that and start making the wrong ones about major decisions, right? I don't want to face that. I don't want to face that. But if I got to start when they're little, and that's the Joseph lesson in this one. I want us to start when they're young, and this family Bible time will communicate to those children every single day that at the center of our home is Jesus Christ. And that's not just something that we say, and it's not just something that we put on the weekends. It's something that is true about how we live. That this is our value system. It's the centerpiece of our world. Jesus Christ. It's true about all of us in individual decisions. We've got to be looking ahead, planning ahead. I was writing this sermon and I was thinking about Bob Duncan, one of my major mentors in my preaching, and when Brother Duncan would be preaching in a meeting and he would come to the invitation at the end, he would make an appeal very often to people who were not Christians, never had obeyed the gospel, but who would say, I'm going to do that someday. One of these days, I really will. I'm planning to obey the gospel one day. And Brother Duncan would portray that, explain that, and then he would say, if that describes you, then I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to get a calendar with me and let's sit down and let's mark the day on which you will do that. Now, whatever calendar you want, however long you plan to wait, but let's just put a mark on a date and you're going to become a Christian on that date. Now, what he was doing, of course, was impressing them with the fact that this jazz about one of these days probably ain't going to happen. It's probably just another way to say, I don't ever expect to really do that. But if you plan to do that, let's really plan to do that. And I hope you live long enough to make it happen, right? May I make this suggestion about planning ahead? I want you to think right now about the thing in your life, the sin in your life that tempts you the most. I think that's kind of a funny thing. But, I mean, I think that all of us have the ability to pinpoint that thing. And I want you to think about a year from now and 5 years from now. And the only way you're ever going to fully conquer that thing is by identifying that and then just attacking it with what Paul Owen one time called radical repentance. And it means if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Cut it off. Your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's not talking about your little literal hand or literal eye. It's talking about a sin that you are drawn to, and you plan ahead, and you stop it, and you stop it. All right, here's the Joseph lesson. Plan ahead in your life. Cross bridges, hard bridges, before you get to them. Now, here's the last one for today. I want to drop down to chapter 41 and verse 51. I had a preacher friend of mine come to me during PTP, and a while back, he was relieved of his responsibilities. He was fired. And it was very painful for him. He's a good man. I don't know what happened. I don't know, but lots of things might have happened, and the elders decided it was best for him to go somewhere else. And he felt that he didn't get straight answers. He left dissatisfied and hurt and brokenhearted over it. There's another, he moved somewhere else, and he's still preaching, and he found a good place to preach and a good church with which to work, and all is well. But he said, Glenn, I'm struggling with this. It just bothers me every day. I'm not getting over this because I didn't get straight answers. I didn't. And what can I do? What can I do? And I talked it over with him. And then I said, I want you to do one more thing. And I tore a scrap of paper, and I wrote down Genesis 41:51, and I handed it to him, and I said, I want you to read this and answer this question. How did God do that? I didn't tell him what it was about. I don't know if he knew or not, but I want you to go and study this and ponder this and answer the question, how did God do that? And what this verse says, and the context, of course, is that Joseph is raised to power. He's in this remarkable position. He's second only to the king. Got this fancy chariot. He's got the chain of gold around his neck, and he's got royal garments, and he's it. People bowing down to him, and he's powerful in that government. And he's got this lovely wife, Asenath, and she bears him two sons, Joseph and Manasseh. Manasseh and Ephraim. And when he's holding Manasseh, he says this, and this is probably my favorite quote of all of them. This is so practical. God has caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. I want to ask you the question, how did God do that? It wasn't some vacuuming of his mind to remove it. It wasn't what apparently is going to happen when you go to heaven. You know, he's going to wipe every tear from your eye. I don't know how he's going to do that in heaven. I assume it. He's going to remove from our memory those things which hurt us so bad. But there's nothing miraculous that went on here. How did God do it? How did God remove from Joseph that awful pain? It's always been interesting to me that when Joseph received the power, had this position, this authority from the king and the trust of the king, that Joseph didn't run back to his dad, Jacob. Why not? He could have. Why didn't he go back to Jacob and check on him? You understand why he didn't go back to his brothers. His brothers hated him. His brothers wanted him dead. His brothers didn't care what happened to him, and they sold him into slavery. But why didn't he go back to his dad? And the only plausible answer that I can come up with is that he believed his dad was in on it. All he knew is that his dad had sent him to Shechem to go check on his brothers. And when he got there, they put him in a pit. So the appearance to him surely was that his dad was in on it and promoted it and told them to do this and maybe, well, whatever. But he's got lots of pain, man. He's got baggage he's carrying. You got pain? We talked some about pain in families today. And most every family has some pain that came from somebody or somewhere or some occurrence or something that is just a monument to pain now. And we live with it and we die with it. And Joseph had it. And he had this man has gone into slavery. His maturing years from 17 to 30 were in slavery and in prison. And then bang, he's a powerful leader in Egypt, and God has overwhelmingly blessed him. And he holds that baby and says, God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. How did he do it? What did God do to make him forget? You got to learn this lesson because it's important in your life. When I want to forget pain in my life, what am I going to do? The easiest thing is to try to get even. They hurt me. I bet I did what I can hurt them back. Don't do that. In the first place, you're not going to fix the original problem. It's still there. In the second place, what you're going to do is increase the pain that you've been going through. That's not the right way. You could just say forgive them, but you got to. And maybe this is somewhat semantics, but forgiveness is a biblical term that has a real significance to it. And so Luke 17 and 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And so there's a repentance necessity in true forgiveness. We should have a forgiving spirit and be always eager to forgive, but there's a repentance facet to it. You can't just forgive somebody who doesn't want forgiveness. That's technically not right. What do you do? What do you do tonight if you bear the kinds of pains that Joseph bore? And some of you do. It may not be the exact scenario, of course, of Joseph, but some of you bear these kinds of family hurt right now. How do you deal with it? And the answer is learn the Joseph lesson. The way that God caused Joseph to forget all his toil and all his father's house was by abundantly blessing him. That's it. He abundantly blessed him. He poured blessings on him. And remember, it was in the context of holding his newborn son, Manasseh. I happen to have held a newborn baby recently that has some of my bloodline in her. And I'm telling you what, you just get overwhelmed. For those of you who don't have grandchildren, I'm just real sorry for you. Because when you hold that baby, I mean, I'm telling you, there's some electricity that happens. And you just feel this overwhelming gratitude. I understand Joseph completely. Gratitude for what God has done for me. I mean, he blessed me big time with this baby. That's how Joseph felt. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe the way God had blessed him. And the point is that you have a capacity in your heart that is not, I mean, it's not unlimited. You've got just so much room in that heart of yours. And the more your heart, that room of your heart is filled up with an appreciation for the blessings of God, the less capacity you have in that room for the pain that people caused you over the years. That's the Joseph lesson. About the pain, about family pain. You got family pain anywhere? You have hard time shaking it? It doesn't matter if it's that or if it's a position you had and you lost it, you didn't get straight answers or whatever the pain happens to be. The more you focus on the blessings of God, and has God been good to you? Is God good to you in your life right now? And everybody in this room would say yes. And well, focus on that. The more you focus on that, the less room you have in your heart to focus on the pain that people have caused you. You can't fix everything. You'll never fix everything. But what you can do is be grateful to the one from whom all blessings flow. What you can do is express thanks to him, because he's the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Those are the seven life lessons from Joseph. And I'm so glad that you've come today and we've been able to talk about these things. And I want you, when you study the Old Testament and you read through these narratives, the wonderful old narratives of the Scriptures, to do this. Just do this. Go verse to verse, and when you read the different details, to say, what lesson can I draw from that? Make it real. Make it alive. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? And let's be what God would have us to be. I hope God will bless you this week with a great week. Don't be ashamed to say his name. Force yourself. Don't be ashamed. Never be ashamed. And enjoy the fact that you're a Christian. This is our time. It's our time to stand. Is there somebody here tonight who wants to obey the gospel? Now would be such a good time, and we'd be happy to assist you. Or maybe you need to be restored to the church, to faithfulness, to the body. Now would be a great time, and we'd be so happy to assist you and pray with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come this weekend.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.